Welcome to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
It is kind of a, every Sunday is a special day for us in the house of the Lord, but today in particular because finally, we are really doing an appreciation for the staff of Pembroke Pines Charter Elementary and Middle School. So we're thankful that you're here with us. We really appreciate all that you do day in, day out here in your work, which is ministry in so many ways. And not only that, but we want to highlight one of our outreach ministries, which is First Priority, which is a Bible Gospel Club that we have been doing at this school campus. Miss Rita, you were here at the beginning with Mary Ann. How many years ago was this? 18 years, and our church is, I think this is our 8th year here on campus with you all, so that's just that's an amazing thing. So you'll hear more about that later, including some testimony. And you know what's really interesting? I wasn't planning on this. I was thinking at first, okay, we're talking, we're going to have staff appreciation in school, and maybe I should have a text that has some kind of a school gospel related theme. And then as I'm digging in with my fellow elders in our weekly meeting, and we're looking at this text, which is the next one in our series we're calling Basic Christianity, and there's a school theme here. So this is like a God thing that we can stay right where we're at, and I think be edified in the Word of God. And I'll be honest with you, I can honestly admit to you, I am a serious student in my own way, certainly of Scripture. I take seriously my role as a pastor and preacher, and I have to be prepared, as our elders do, to preach here every Sunday at Christ Community Church. And God gives me a great deal of assurance that I've prepared sufficiently. I'll be transparent. That hasn't always been the case in my life. When I was a young high school student, I must admit I was not a serious student by any stretch. And I felt a lot of anxiety and stress over that at graduation time because I'd already been left back 1 year just to have fun. Who does that? Let me stay at school longer because I want to have fun. I wasn't sure I'd graduate at all. And it's a terrible thing for that to know that you're hanging by a thread here with this anxiety, this stress, if you're going to graduate from school on time. And what's interesting is I think I bring that up because that experience, I think, parallels the Christian life in some ways, as you're going to find out here. Several of you in this room, you may have been exposed to the faith when you were young. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. How many of you had that privilege, that blessing? Not all of us did. I didn't. And then some of us, we go through the religious rituals, the routine, the family traditions. But you never really made the faith your own. It was never really your own. In fact, you got to the point where you doubted if you ever had it to begin with. And so you may be stressed out today in this room, if you really think about it, because you're not sure that you have a relationship with God, if you've graduated, gone to the next level, and if you've graduated into being in the faith to begin with. So this text of Scripture is going to really help us today with that struggle. And it's like a bridge. It comes in between a series of tests the Apostle John's been giving in this first of his three letters to the church. There's doctrinal tests, which you believe, and then there's behavioral tests. We talked about the test of obedience and last time the test of love as to whether or not you may be a Christian. And he's dealing with professing Christians who are unsure of where they stand before God. Because believers, let's admit it, we still struggle with sin. And to the extent you may lose some confidence, you may lose some assurance that you really are a Christian. So we're really blessed to have this book and the series that comes from it we're calling just Basic Christianity. And by the way, we have Bibles in the back. If anybody, I know a lot of people go on their phone today, but if you'd like the old paper, raise your hands and we'll get you one ASAP. But basic Christianity is what we're talking about, so you can be sure, like the conclusion of this book says, you're in the faith. In fact, the apostle said, I write these things so that we who believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, would know, not guess, would know that you have eternal life. So going through these tests, we're finding that out. And John here is going to give us a new perspective. It's almost a parenthetical statement in between these tests, where he wants to give us assurance if you're in Christ. And there's categories of Christians that you may be in that you may be able to identify here. And then next time, next Sunday, will really be interesting because we're going to go back into the tests. It'll be the test of worldliness. So we're going back to school. But the school we're talking about is God's school of discipleship. So I'm going to ask you, as you're listening, self-examine yourself. What grade are you in? What state of spiritual maturity are you in? Which is really what the grades are about. So you can gain some confidence, maybe. Or you're confronted with the fact you need to do something about your schooling, like I did many years ago. You know, basic American education, you have three levels, categories of school. You might think of it as elementary, middle school. If you're old enough, if you're my age, you remember junior high. Junior high. And then there was high school. And it just so happens in our text, John's got categories here, three levels of spiritual maturity, not by physical age. It's based nor on leadership ability, but on spiritual maturity. So we're going to look at these three categories of spiritual life as if we were in God's school of discipleship. So you see what class you're in, see where you shape up. Let's look at elementary school Christians. Elementary school Christians, look at the text, verse 12, and then the middle of verse 13 says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And in the middle of verse 13, he says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. And then again, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. First group, you could say is elementary, is a group of people in verse 12. That is described as being forgiven. Forgiven. Literally from the Greek, it has the idea their sins have been sent away. They're divorced from their sins. God forgave them. And this group really represents little children, all believers, anyone who's come to faith in Christ. This is where you start. A person of faith, so you know where you stand right off the bat, is a person that's confessed their sins to God in order to be at peace with him and to avoid final judgment. Final judgment is the penalty, the proper penalty payment for sins, which is eternal separation from God, which is hell. So for that to happen, sinners are commanded in the word by God to repent, which means to turn. Turn to God, and then you turn away at the same time from your old sinful, selfish lifestyle. You make that commitment and you trust in Jesus Christ alone by faith as the one being God in the flesh who has paid your sin debt. He paid the price for your sins. That's what we call the good news. The greatest news in the history of the world is that God has made a way for sinners to be right with him, for sinners to have peace with him. And that's why we call the gospel good news, because we're in big trouble without it. So our sins, if we believe in Christ, have been dealt with on the cross once and for all. And Jesus's perfect life of righteousness was then credited to us, given to us in terms of how God sees us before him in his holy courtroom. You can put it that way. And it says here in the text, this is done for his name's sake or on account of his name, because this stands for the person and the work of Jesus. So why is John calling them little children? There's two kinds of children here, elementary school kids. Well, little children has this kind of an address by teachers to their disciples. So our teachers will relate to this. It's a different word than he uses for the word translated here as just children by itself. You have little children, you have children, right? Just children in verse 13. So we have teachers, and then we have students. Biblically speaking, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a student, you are a disciple, a student who tries to actually become like his teacher. That's the big difference in terms of the faith. And so John's using this term, little children, instead of disciple, talking about the same category of people. In fact, he uses it, little children, seven times in this letter, three times alone in this chapter. to give Christians just another sense of identity here. In fact, Jesus used this little children kind of moniker to call the disciples and the apostles that in the Gospel of John in the 13th chapter. So all of you in this room, if you truly are in Christ, you're believers, you're in this spiritual school, think of it as a continuum that you're on, this line. Just like on this campus, you go from elementary to middle to high school. And you're going to see how that works for a believer. We have children, elementary school. We have what the Apostle John calls young men or young women. And that would normally mean in the Greek context, a servant of an adult. And they're kind of, we're going to call them middle school students. And then the fathers of the faith, are going to be the high school seniors. Like when you graduate here, then if you stay in the charter school system out west on Sheridan, we have the charter high school. That kind of analogy. But John's working backwards here. He's not going by chronological age. So you see fathers here right up front and in verse 14. Fathers, a father in the original language of the Greek would have the idea of a ancestor, a founder of a family, a senior person, and it's really a person who is mature in the faith. Look at the beginning of verse 13. I'm writing to you, fathers. Why? Because you know him who is from the beginning. Who is him from the beginning? That would be Jesus. Not only was he at the beginning of time, but he is the beginning of the gospel era. This is being written at the end of the first century. So the gospel has just been on the scene for the first couple of decades. Jesus has inaugurated the gospel, the kingdom, with his mission and ministry as Messiah. So that's what the beginning is talking about here. All right, so you've got these three levels of spiritual life. School students, if you're a school student, you want to graduate. I didn't there for that little time. But you want to get a diploma. And we're thankful. Again, I'm thankful for you in this room that helped make that happen on this campus day in, day out. Our job here, we're trying as Christians, actually, to help our people, disciples, become more Christ-like so they can graduate to the next level, to the standpoint of not only are they being made into disciples, but they're multiplying and maturing as disciples. So the first question I ask is, are you still a child? Where are you? Are you in the elementary school stage? I mean, what classroom do you fit in? And to start, you have to be enrolled in the school. You have to be enrolled in the school here. And from the Christian perspective, you have to be in Christ. You have to have come to faith in Christ. Because that's where you would start, little children. Then you're in elementary school. And then hopefully, you will progress. And I'm asking you this. This is very important, folks. Most people in this nation, most of the educated known world knows intellectually who Jesus is and who he's claimed to be. Okay? You can't live in America very long and not have heard of or know Jesus. Know about him. He's a real historical person, which is why he is without a doubt the most significant, analyzed, intellectual, often quoted, influential, cursed name and person in the English language in America. I mean, that's basically a fact, whether you even like him or love him. You have to admit that. In fact, our original calendar, our colleges, universities, hospitals, culture, our government, its origins, all are tied in one way or another to Jesus Christ. But God isn't looking for that kind of knowledge. The devils believe and tremble, the book of James says. Everyone knows about God. God's not concerned with that. Do you really know God? Have you made the leap 18 inches from your head to your heart? Do you know Christ here? And there are those that get a little bit closer. They know a little bit more about Jesus. I heard the story, crucified, died, buried, resurrected, right? Gospel, good news. But then for them, Easter really is more about bunnies and candies. And so what's the difference? Well, I just mentioned it to you. Knowing, as our school people know, is about the dissemination of information, right? Christianity is about information that leads to life transformation. It's what Jesus called being a born-again person. Are you or are you not? Are you a new creation with a new way of life? Do you have a new way of walking and talking? Do you have attitudes that lead to new actions? Do you have a new character that leads to new conduct? Does that describe you? And if so, maybe you've moved on from elementary school to middle school. And let's look at that next grade there in the middle of verse 13. Again, I'm writing to you young men because you've overcome the evil one. We'll stop right there. We're talking middle school Christians. Young Christians, middle school Christians, they have and should already have conquered, had victory over the enemy. If you turn over a page in your Bible or so in 1 John chapter 5, you'll see verse 4 says, "For everyone who has been born of God," there it is, "overcomes the world." This is our victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it, verse 5, that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Who is this evil one? I mean, that means to be wicked, means to be bad. Someone that causes pain and trouble. This is the way John chooses to use the one in the Greek and the Latin we would call diabolos. Satanas, Satanas, Satan. He's the one that has charge over darkness, the place of confusion, opposition to God. In fact, toward the end of the letter in chapter 5, verse 19, John says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world," meaning just worldwide, "lies in the power of the evil one." In fact, chapter 3, verse 12 puts it this way, "We should not be like Cain, Adam's son, who was of the evil one." Why is he called that? It says he murdered his brother. So, Satan is the evil one. Christians should know this. If you don't know this already, we are in a war with this evil one that started back in the Garden of Eden with our first parents. And by the way, don't pick fights with this enemy. Don't pick fights with Satan. He's more powerful than you and I. But this war began long before we came on the scene, way back in the garden, with this one and his little minions. The Bible calls them the principalities, powers, authorities over this present darkness, or as Ephesians 6 says, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's who we deal with. That's who we take up the armor of God of faith in combating. But guess what? The point that John's making about young middle school adults in God's school of discipleship is they've already conquered, have the victory, because Jesus rose from the dead and has defeated already the devil and his minions. You know how I know that? I'm not that smart. I've just read the book. Go to the end. Revelation. Fascinating book. Great story. We win, he loses. And we're already living in that victory, as it were. So know that. As the Bible says, greater is he, meaning the Holy Spirit that's living in you, than he who is in the world. And that is the enemy. Verse 14 will give us a clue on how we can live that way. But John writes here, real believers have already overcome the enemy. God is our Abba Father. He's our daddy. And I love, listen, talk about assurance. At the end of the great chapter 8 of the book of Romans, we were there not too long ago in our church. One of the great promises in all of Scripture is at the end there, verses 38 and 39. I'll just read it for you. "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." How's that sound? Is that what we would call good news? I think so. Therefore, you just seen, if you're in Christ, that's about Christians, you have victory. All right? Victory. Listen, just think of him this way. The evil one is a demon on a leash just until the Lord comes back and finishes him off. And we have the story. So the promise is there. Even elementary school children, at the end of verse 13, they know the Father, right? In fact, think about a child when he's at home. He's in the protective care of his parents. They meet his needs. Don't children feel safe in that environment, secure in that protection? Well, even though they don't know or explain or can explain everything there is to know about their parents and their relationship, they sense the love of their parents. So that's the idea of the spiritual condition here for those that know the Father. You have this warm, loving relationship. One commentator of this text said it this way: to know the Father is to be like the Father. Spiritual maturity moves into a deeper, fuller knowledge of our God, with the result being family resemblance. I like that. You should resemble your Father. John believes they will. That is so true. And then finally, look at verse 14 of our text. I write to you, fathers, because you know him from the beginning. It's repeated again. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. That means stays in you, lives in you, connects in you. And you have overcome the evil one. So it's almost a conditional clause there. If you're abiding, you're overcoming on an ongoing basis. And this is so important too, okay? We are strong. Are you strong in your faith? Are you firm is what the original language has the idea. Can you stand sure in your faith? Why? Why would you be able to do that? Because the word of God abides and it remains in you. See, the word of God, folks, this is clear. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? It's perfect and revives the soul, King David said. It is essential. The Bible, the word of God, is essential to becoming a Christian and is essential then to growing in grace as a Christian, so you can move from elementary to middle to high school, as it were, spiritually. You have to have this all the time. You heard it explained by our elder Alex Valdez this morning why it is we have a BRP, Bible reading moment, every Sunday in our church. What do we tell the people here? Enlighten our guest, Christ Community Church. What do we tell you to do every day? Eat Bible. Eat Bible. It goes without saying we're not cannibals. We're not talking about the pages in the book. We're talking about digesting it, hearing it, reading it, being in it as much as possible, preferably like you eat food each and every day. How many of you like to skip all your meals during the day? Not many, I think. Same idea with the Bible. You have to have this. In fact, there's an analogy the Bible makes itself of disciples that move from the milk of the word. That's what infants, children, take in to meat. You ever heard that before in church? You're a meat eater. Big beefy stuff, protein. Much more protein than the milk thing. Milk to meat. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the fifth chapter, says it really well. This is you really ought to think about this on how key this is for you going through the school. Hebrews 5:12, for though by this time, and he's talking to those that have been really away from the faith, unsure if they're in the faith, not living like they're in the faith. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles, that means sayings of God, words of God. He says, you need milk, not solid food. He's talking about people who haven't graduated yet from elementary to middle school, if they've been in school at all. And then he continues, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food, here it is, mark this, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The Bible is God's food for God's people. And that's why we eat Bible. Who's the greatest illustration of that in a way? How about your Lord Jesus? You're familiar with the story when he started his ministry, Matthew and Luke 4, the temptation in the wilderness. The Lord has been fasting 40 days, 40 nights. Who comes upon him to tempt him? The evil one, the enemy, with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And what did Jesus do to withstand or come back against that? What did Jesus do? He quoted Scripture. Scripture he had meditated on, memorized, knew, gave back, empowered by the Spirit. And it's so interesting because what happens at the end of the story? With all that Scripture, the enemy takes off. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what we call in basketball a slam dunk. Have you ever doubted the sufficiency, the necessity, the authority, the credibility of the word? There you have it, because the king that wrote it used it to overcome the evil one. Pretty important. That's how we grow and that's how we win. 2 Corinthians 13, Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Wants to mature, wants to graduate. And again, folks, you can't even become a child. You can't be reborn, by the way, little children, verse 12, unless you've heard or read the truth and the word about God. The Bible itself in Romans says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ or God. Somebody has needed to preach this to you, speak this to you. You've needed to read it somehow. Without the word, without the gospel, without the truth, there is no salvation. This is how the word of God abides in us. In fact, my prayer for you this morning, for those of you in this room, some of you in this room are probably on the outskirts of school and you're not sure what grade you're in. And somebody in this room may not have even enrolled yet. And so my prayer is by the power of the Holy Spirit, this truth and gospel being preached to you today, that you are going to absorb it, you're going to trust in it, believe it, accept it, and make this faith your own so then you can get in this school, God's school of discipleship, and start to grow and start to move on in the faith. And the word revives the soul is where it starts, and then you can grow. So this is why this text is telling us to be strong. And I have to tell you, since it is about the word, I'm not sure of all of our guests and friends, how many of you are with other churches, but if you're not in a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, Spirit-filled, Bible-saturated church, you need to find one yesterday so that you can continue to grow in faith. And the means of grace starts with the word. The word is the Bible. Then you move to prayer. And of course, then you have the church, a local body of believers. All right? So let me just close this way. Just ask you, again, where we started. Here's my lesson plan, all right? Here's my objective. Is God's word in you? Or in other words, are you in God's school? Much less having moved on the grades from elementary to middle school or high school, because that's where we started. School has grades. And there's categories of disciples. And you know what? There's other categories here. Just think about this if this sounds like you or someone you know and love. Number one, there are those people that think they are saved, but they're not. They think they are saved, but they're not. Number two, those we think are saved, but they aren't. Number three, then there are people, those that are saved and don't act like it. And then lastly, there are people that are saved and they act like it. So I would submit if you are saved and you act like it, you act like a school graduate. You're confident. You're assured. You got your diploma. It's a beautiful thing. So I'm going to bring it even closer to home before we're done. We've talked about the analogy of school. Are you a member of the school? Are you a member of the family of God, because God's family is his school? Can you say that you really know here God is your father? Because everyone on this planet, folks, is a biological child of God. You know how everyone likes to say the brotherhood of man, we're all children of God? That's actually a misstatement. Everyone is a child of God biologically, but God has a distinct family, children, those he has adopted that we can call him Abba or Daddy, Father. And that is only for those who have been reborn and are in Christ. We already know you're born. We already know you're that kind of child. Are you a child? Is God your father? Is God your father? You know, everybody, you may not have heard this before. You may not know this, but according to Jesus in John 8, everyone has a father spiritually. To unbelieving religious people that didn't know Christ personally, he said, your father is the devil, interestingly enough. So your father is either the devil or God. Where are you? Where do you stand? Who are you with? So, have you entered into a personal relationship with God? That's how you get to be his child. That determines whether you're going to live with peace and joy now and for eternity. Because in this world, you never know when you're going to have to face eternity. Amen? So we should be ready. So right now is a good time to settle that issue. So you can know, you can have confidence in your future because the Father wants to adopt you as one of his own. This text asked the question from the very beginning, really implied it, for you to ask yourself, have your sins been forgiven? That's where school starts with God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that there are those in this room that believe, will believe that Jesus alone died and was resurrected to pay the penalty of their sins, to have them forgiven so they can be right with you. Because your word says the wages, the payment, the penalty of sin is death, eternal separation from you. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And if there's someone today, Lord, that is doing that, entering into your kingdom by turning to you and trusting in Jesus, they would make that plain. They would make that known to us. We're going to have a great special fellowship time today, and maybe they'll want to share that with us as we break bread together. Or perhaps they'll fill out that little bulletin insert we have and give us their contact information, and we can follow up with them and have some coffee, whatnot with them, and talk to them about how they can be sure that they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they've graduated and are moving on into your school of discipleship, Lord. And if they've done that, Lord, they are welcomed into the family of God, and they're on their way to graduation, because for us, graduation, right now we're in the school of sanctification. Final graduation is glorification, our resurrected bodies and life with Christ. The next big item, thing to do on our Lord's day timer. Can't wait for that. Lord, make that happen. Make that real today in hearts. We pray these things. And God's people said, amen.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on our ministry, please visit our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcomchurch.org.